Luke 22, we're continuing our study in the illustrious life of that man Peter, a character study of Peter. Luke chapter 22, and we begin our reading at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now verse 54. Then they took him, that's the Lord Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when he had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also one of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the men that, whose characters we read about in your word and who come across the page of Holy Scripture as men who fail just like we fail, but men who, even though they failed, were restored and became very useful to you. And therefore, we thank you for this portion of your word tonight. And we pray that we may learn some lessons, that we fail not, and that we may heed that which you reveal concerning ourselves to ourselves, that we may indeed glorify you. Now we commit ourselves to you and ask you to so work in our lives that we will be used of thee for thy glory and praise, determined, our Father, to honor thee, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our character study of Peter thus far, we examined on three previous occasions. Number one, his call. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, the earliest recorded ministry of our Lord. And here is Peter's call to salvation. And then from Luke chapter 5, we saw Peter's call to service and the questions that are answered by the great catch of fish. And then the revelation of Christ as the Son of God, the one who is in control of all things from Matthew chapter 14, when Peter was able to walk on the water and come to the Lord, which became the cause for the other disciples to worship the Lord when they returned to the vessel. Tonight we want to study Peter's denial of the Lord. Probably when we think of Peter, we usually think of the fact that Peter denied his Lord the night in which our Lord was betrayed. Now, this story is well known among God's children. But we also have fallen at one time or another. And when I read this passage, I asked myself a lot of questions as I study this passage in the Word of God. No one has described the fall of Peter in a more heinous light than you have recorded in the Gospel by Mark. And there's probably a reason for that. Most men who are good with the scriptures, and when I think of it, the scriptures, I think of men who are scholars and know something about interpretation. They believe that the Gospel by Mark was written at the direction of Peter. And if it was, this circumstance may be considered, the fact that Mark deals with Peter's fall and restoration in a more heinous light than the other gospel accounts do. It could be considered as evidence of Peter's integrity and his sincere contrition when the Lord revealed to Peter what he had done. And the first thing we want to notice tonight from Luke 22 in verses 31 to 34 is preparation for defeat. Now, none of us think that we're preparing to be defeated. We don't like that idea. But yet, Peter did. Our Lord, in this passage, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. Our Lord, in this passage, he points something to Peter. He points it out to Peter. He tells Peter of his great danger. Satan is demanding to get at him. And that's the thought of the word there. The word desire there. He wants to do with Peter like he did with Job. He wants to get at him. And not only did our Lord tell Peter of his danger, he told Peter about his recovery. And that meant, Peter, you're going to fall. For he told him about his recovery. And then he also told him in advance of his subsequent usefulness. Now, there's an awful lot in the statement of our blessed Lord to Peter. But I want you to notice something. Remember our first night as we studied the character of Peter? When Peter came to the Lord, he was brought to him by his brother Andrew. In John chapter 1, the Lord looked at him and he said, Thou art Simon. Thou shalt be Peter. Who does our Lord address in this passage? He doesn't say, Peter, Peter. He says, Simon, Simon. For, you see, this is very important. Because the flesh will never be anything more than flesh. And we cannot expect the flesh to produce anything but the flesh. And like Peter, it takes me so long to learn that. What do we expect from the flesh? We should expect nothing but failure. And then he says, Satan hath desired to have you. Now, when he says that, the word you is in the plural. It's a plural pronoun in the Greek. In other words, he desired to have all 12. And if you read carefully, he already entered into one of them. A man by the name of Judas. And you find that in the earlier verses of chapter 22. But to Peter in particular, Satan may have accused him to God as being a mercenary. For that's how he accused Job before God. He said, Job only serves you because of everything you give him. And he may have said the same about Peter. For the Lord, you remember, he directed Peter to the lake, and he threw in the line, and he was able to get the money. And he didn't have to go to Satan's man, Judas, and take it out of the bag. So you see, Satan could have accused the Lord of this. But he said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. And when you sift wheat, that's what the purpose of the threshing floor was. The threshing floor was a place where the wind was always blowing, and they could throw the wheat and the chaff up with a fork. As it was still there, the wheat kernels would drop off, and the chaff would blow away. That's how they sifted wheat. Now, when we sifted wheat, as a boy, we had a sieve, and we put it in and shook it around. And, of course, the chaff remained above, but the wheat fell through the sieve. Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. And when I read this passage, and when I realize that this is a plural pronoun, Satan wants every one of us. The Word of God reveals in Revelation 12 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And God gave him leave, else he could never have tempted Peter. God gave leave to Satan, the same as he did to Job, that he might tempt Peter. But we have the encouragement of the Savior in it all. He says, I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. You see, Peter is going to be most violently assaulted by Satan. And beloved, for the child of God, this is why the spiritual armor that is provided for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read about every piece of it. Something for the head, something for the heart, something for the hand, something for the feet. The spiritual armor is so important, and how to put it on, and to be dressed in the armor that God has provided, and to stand, and to still be standing for God when the dust of the battle has settled. The prayer of the Lord is that his faith fail not. Now Peter may fail. He will not be utterly cast down, however. You know, one of the most important things about the temptations and failures of God's people. Job didn't know what was happening to him at all. And Satan didn't know when he struck at Job that God was going to enrich him twice as much in the end as he had in the beginning. Satan didn't know that. And Satan didn't realize when he struck at Peter that God is going to bring this man out and he's going to be his mouthpiece in getting out the gospel and in writing two epistles to strengthen God's people in future days. You see, when thou art converted, when you turn around, Peter, strengthen your brethren. That was the whole purpose of the revelation of the Lord to Peter. When you're converted, Peter, when the Lord has turned your mind around, strengthen your brethren. In other words, when you're recovered by the grace of God in genuine repentance, do what you can to recover others who have fallen by the wayside. And that's what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In this passage, what our Lord is saying to Peter is, I have labored to confirm your faith, so you labor to confirm the faith of others. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, Peter, Simon, was very confident in himself. Peter with pride tells the Lord, I'm willing to go with you even unto death. Words are cheap, aren't they? It's easy to talk. And the flesh is so prone to talk. You see, Peter protested when he was said he was going to deny Christ. This is the difference between Peter and Judas. See, Judas was also warned. He never protested. He knew what he was going to do. He had his mind made up. But the very fact that Peter had in mind, I'm never going to desert you. You see, I believe that to be the honest response to Peter's heart. The only thing Peter didn't know, how weak the flesh is. And yielding to the flesh will produce nothing but flesh. So we look at the preparation for defeat. But now notice the pursuit to denial in verses 54 to 62. And in verse 54, our Lord permitted himself to be led into the palace of the high priest. They could have never taken the Son of God had it not been decreed by God in the eternal council. And our Lord, therefore, was led, as is written in Isaiah 53, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And what happened? You see, it was there in the palace of the high priest, if you read the whole chapter, that our Lord endured many trials took place there, and the first of them is from Peter. I believe the greatest trial that our Lord ever had comes from his people, whom he dearly loves, when they make a mistake and when they fall. You see, love for Christ, which Peter really had, it kept him in the train of our Lord in the procession as they walked toward the palace of the high priest. He followed afar off, but he followed. And he had a love for the Lord. And he showed his love in the garden when he swung his sword at the high priest's servant and he cut off his ear. Now I've heard many Bible teachers talk about Peter having a bad aim. He was going to cut off his neck. He cut his head off. But whether that be so or not, we see the grace of God. He says, Peter, put up your sword. My kingdom isn't of this world. We don't do things in a fleshly way. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And James warns us that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We don't need carnal means to win spiritual battles. Spiritual battles are won with spiritual means. But Peter lingered. And he lingered outside the palace. And it was through John knowing somebody that they were able to enter into the hall. But what is Peter's problem now? Instead of staying near the Lord, he stays near the fire of the world. He's standing with the enemies of God. And you know the first psalm says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And that's where Peter stood. Now, it's at this time, when he's standing in the way of sinners, when he's warming himself at the world's fire, that Satan attacks. And when he attacks, where does he attack a believer? Through his mind. He attacks the mind. And I believe he attacks the mind of Simon at that time. For you see, when a man gets in the condition Peter got into, he was no longer thinking as a spiritual man. As a spiritual man, as Peter, if Peter had the ascendancy, he would have listened to the word of Christ. He wouldn't have told him he knows better than Christ. See, Proverbs 3 is very real. Trust in the Lord
with all thine heart,
and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And the moment that we trust in our own understanding, and we think we know better than the Word of God, or we think we know better than the Lord does, we're going to fall. And that's where Satan attacks us. Satan knows every one of us better than we know ourselves. If it weren't for the hedge of protection that God, the Lord, has put around us. You see, Peter, in his mind, he sees the Son of God. What does he see? He sees the Lord going down. He sees no hope. There's no apparent hope lingering in him anymore. He must have thought as he's there among his enemies. How can he be saved from death now? What's going to save him now? Peter's distant view of his master and of his cause leads to a fatal conclusion. You see, the disciples were expecting the Messiah to overthrow the Roman government and to bring Israel to the head of the nation. That's what they were looking for. And all when they're looking for prestige. And that's what the disciples were looking for that very night. If you read this 22nd chapter, they were arguing among themselves who was going to be greater. And when you think you're going to be president of the World Bank, or when you think you're going to be something big, be careful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And what does he do? Peter now denies that he ever knew him. Peter's temptation is constantly repeated by many under real pressure. Satan attacks the mind. We sing sometimes that great hymn, "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day." That is a precious prayer that we do well to sing. It's what we really need. For God has provided for the mind of the child of God the helmet of salvation. But now let us notice Peter's recovery and repentance. You see, what our Lord did when he advised Peter that Satan desired to have him, that he prayed for him, and then he told him that he was going to deny him, he gave him a sign. And the sign was the crowing of the rooster. The cock crow was a sign. And when the cock crowed, this was an alarm that set off in the dull ear of Peter. It just set off an alarm. How thankful I am when in the midst of discouragement, God set off an alarm in my mind to keep me from falling further than I already have. You see, Satan used Simon. He desired to sift him. Our Lord instructed Peter. And the alarm went off, and what happened? The chaff was removed by the instruction of the Lord. Now, along with the crowing of the rooster, there was the look of the Savior. I often try to imagine what went over Peter when the Lord Jesus just looked at him. The compassion in the eyes of the Savior, he prayed for me. He told me it was going to happen. I broke his heart. You see, Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. The look of the Savior broke his heart. Now there's a great contrast between Peter and Judas. The Word of God tells us in the Gospel by Matthew that Judas repented himself And there's a world of difference between the repentance of Judas and the repentance of Peter. 2 Corinthians 7 tells us that there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But there's another kind of sorrow. It is the sorrow of the world that leads to death. Judas manifested the sorrow of the world. Peter manifested the godly sorrow that leads to life. There's a great contrast between the sorrow of Peter and the sorrow of Judas. There is the sorrow of the world, which worketh death in the one case, and there is godly sorrow, which is very saving in the other. Peter's sorrow proceeds from his sin. The sorrow of Judas proceeds upon the consequences of his sin. What a difference. It's like a man in prison. He's sorry he got caught. But Peter was sorry for his sin. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between being sorry for the sin and being sorry for the consequences. Judas was sorry of the one, and it worked death. Peter was sorry of the sin, and it worked life. But there's a second great contrast, and it is this. Peter's sorrow turns him from the world. He didn't stay at the fire, beloved, of the world. He went out, and he got alone to the Lord, and he wept bitterly. Judas's sorrow turns him towards the world. He went back to those with whom he connived. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He agreed with the ungodly, and he went back to the ungodly. But notice, the third great contrast. Peter's sorrow leads him to life. Judas's sorrow leads him to death. In other words, Peter's repentance was a consequence of his master's love, and it was a sign of his recovery, his repentance. How sensible he must have been of the mighty wrong he had done to the Lord. Now, Jesus knew when Peter went out from the palace, Jesus knew that he was safe in his bitter sorrow. You know, beloved, that's where our safety is. When we have fallen, our safety is in our sorrow before the Lord. See, Jesus knew that Peter was going to come away a better man. He knew that Job was going to come away a better man. And therefore, our Lord could permit this trial. Our Lord's trial through Peter's faithfulness ended when the disciples' heart was good. See, the scripture tells us, a broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. We are living in a day when the church needs to repent. Repent of worldliness. Repent of following afar off. Repent of leaning on our own understanding. May God give us repentant hearts in order that we may know His blessing. That brings us to three quick applications tonight. Application number one. God is not in the self-improvement business. God is not in the self-improvement business. It was Simon that Satan desired to have. But you see, the flesh, no matter how old it is still the flesh. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will never be anything but the flesh. But God is interested in Peter. Thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter. And God is interested, and only He can do it. And He does it by giving us a new heart, which issues in a new life, and which results in a growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is not in the self-improvement business. This is why all attempts that man has to try to improve his situation by self-effort, they all fail. God works from the inside. He always did, and He always will. Application number 2. Let us never think we know more than the Lord. When the Lord told Peter He was going to deny Him, Peter said, "No, Lord, I'm not." He told the Lord He was wrong. He knew more than he did. Peter didn't believe that He would deny Him, but he did. I enjoyed Dr. Barnhouse a few Saturday nights ago on conference pulpit. He was on dealing with the restoration of a believer. And in his message, we often hear Christians say, "Can a believer do that? Can a believer do this? Can a believer do something else and still be a believer?" He said, "Well, all you have to do to answer that question is read the epistle, the things that God instructs believers not to do, because they're capable of doing every one of the things that they're told not to do." And we need to keep that in mind, beloved. Let's never think that we know more than the Lord. Our Lord advises us. And He knows and understands all about it. That brings us to application number 3. And to me, this is the most important. Application number 1, God is not in the self-improvement business. Application number 2, let us never think that we know more than God. And application number 3, let us not be afraid of repentance. Oh, for an adult man to weep. For an adult to weep. For people will call him a crybaby. I'd rather see my children see me weep over my sin than anything else if I'm going to be restored to the Lord. Let's not be afraid of repentance. And while Peter went out and wept bitterly, we've got to remember that at a later time, the Lord restored Peter publicly. He restored him. He let Peter know that he indeed loved him and that he depended upon him to feed his sheep. Finally, when Peter wrote his first epistle, he was able to sincerely write 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." I'm going to close with something Rick said tonight. Rick told us what Brother Kent said when Margie was told by the doctor that he was lucky or something like that. No, he was guided by divine grace. For he had put Margie in the hands of a sovereign God. And beloved, I don't know any better place for any of the people of God to be. And therefore we can say with the psalmist in the 113th Psalm, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and upon earth. And the verses before that say, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the name of our God is to be praised, for who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we thank you tonight for Peter. We thank you that he was a man just like we are. He had many experiences. He fell just like we fell. But we thank you for the record of his restoration. We thank you for the record of his usefulness. And we praise you, our God, that he could say and advise other believers, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And Father, we ask you that the blessing of Jesus, the Christ of God, may go with us each one until we meet again together as a local assembly beneath the mercy seat in the sweet will of our Lord, for his name's sake. Amen.